Well, welcome to our little podcast that aims to dive a little bit deeper into the Apostles' Creed. We're preaching this as a series in our Sunday meetings at the moment. And here, hopefully, we're going to week by week go a little bit deeper into the line of the creed that was looked at last Sunday. Preachers have got a fixed amount of time. So we're hoping here in conversation that we can go a little bit deeper to help you out in your thinking and learning about the Apostles' Creed and, of course, the wonderful God that it points to. So I have here with me on my right our preacher from last Sunday, Patrick Jones. G'day, Pat.
Woo-hoo. Thank you. Thank you for having me. Excited to be here.
It's good to have you with us. And here to my left is the wonderful Paul Lucas. G'day, Paul.
Hey, Keith. Hey, Pat. Good to be here.
Good to be here. So we looked at, I believe, in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yeah. And as we begin that, there seems to be three, is God, Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Well, there's four there, isn't there? Not three. Yeah. So we got a question. We asked for people to send their questions in. And someone asked, I'm puzzled by the term Father Almighty in the context of maker of heaven and earth. Because there's other parts of the scriptures like John 1, Colossians 1, that talk about the Son as the creator of heaven and earth. Is the Father just the creator? Is the Son the creator? What's the Spirit doing around there? Maybe let's dive in and explore that first, gentlemen. If the creed's saying God's the maker, the Father is the maker, sorry, then where's that leave the Son and the Spirit?
Yeah, thanks, Pat.
there's a few places to look at for that. I think first to say it's a good question. And correct, there is a lot of different language around the persons of the Trinity in and around creation. So even in Genesis 1, you hear, let us create mankind in our image. And then, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and we see the role of Jesus in creation there. We even read at the start of Genesis 1, the Spirit hovering over as well. And so there is a sense in which the Trinity, the Godhead, God, three in one, created, but we have the passages like the one we read out on the weekend, which is, I think, 1 Corinthians 8, so the Father, the creator of all things, so from him, all things are made, but then it says, through Jesus, through the Son as well, all things came. So what the creed's doing there is it is identifying God the Father and the power that is held by God in that, but also kind of leading us to see God as a whole and the power God has to create in that. So I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Yes, the Father had a distinct role in creation, but it is a work of God as a whole.
Yeah, that's good. I think the other thing to remember is that no part of the Trinity operates without the knowledge and joy of the rest of it, or should I say glory as well. And so all persons of the one God are working together, and it's not that God the Father went off and said, oh, guess what I've done. It's, and I think that's what you were talking about, Pat, where God creates but through Jesus. So there's that sense in which they all have some involvement. And you see that in salvation as well, but even in creation itself. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good, isn't it? And so the creed, interrogating the creed for precision is, we're going to have to realize we're going to come up against limits. So it is true to call the Father the maker of heaven and earth. That doesn't mean it is therefore not also true to call the Son the maker of heaven and earth and the Spirit the maker of heaven and earth. I guess it's trying to lay out some distinctives when you get, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant view of creation is kind of God. God creates. The New Testament, you get the Father creating through the Son, like you see, you'll get those passages you mentioned, Paul. So you really helpfully said on Sunday, Pat, that the creed is set out for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we're not going to see the Son described as the creator, even though he was, his role in salvation, and particularly in time and space, is going to be spelled out more, you know, suffered under Pontius Pilate, for instance. So to our questioner, yes, all of God's involved in creation, and I guess the creed's picking up a distinctive of the Father and highlighting it there.
Yeah, I think that word distinct is great, because the way we view the works of the persons of the Trinity is that they are distinct but inseparable. And so we need to know that they had those distinct roles. Paul, you mentioned in salvation, I think 1 Peter 1 opens up with call to the Father by the works of the Son through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's one work. That's our salvation. But there's distinct inseparable roles.
Yeah, that's good. And you see that in the new creation, don't you? When the Spirit comes on a person, they're described as a new creation. That is, it's the Spirit's work that creates. It's going to be intrinsically involved in the new heavens and the new earth, like he was in the old heavens, hovering over the waters. You referred to Genesis 1. So you have the Spirit there creating as well. So,
And could you even say that when the Creed talks about Father Almighty, Creator of heaven, Maker of heaven and earth, that's part of God's nature?
Yep.
And so Philippians 2 says that Jesus is in very nature God. Then there's passages in Scripture that will testify to the fact that there is actually, they all share the attributes, some of the attributes.
Yeah.
Or distinctive, sorry.
Yeah, that's good. Mm. Hey, so here's a question that came out of my small group last night.
Yeah.
So shout out to my lads if they're listening.
Lads.
They said they'd love to be known as that. They're
all, the lads. It's a new name for the group.
It is, yeah. They said, why isn't the Trinity ever described as a doctrine in Scripture? You know, like, so here's this creed that we're going to look at, that's, we're saying it's Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why isn't the doctrine ever spelt out, here's what the doctrine of the Trinity means in Scripture, like that?
They want something explicit.
Yeah, well, they were saying, why, if it's there, why isn't it, you know, Romans 17, Romans 30, Romans chapter 30.
It's actually 3 Corinthians.
So Paul's done enough laps on, you know, justification and all of that. Can we have a lap on the Trinity?
That's right, yeah.
I think you could look at, it's not spelled out as a doctrine, but it's made evident in one place. Like, you don't have to piece it together from different books of the Bible. But I think two places to me where it's most clear is baptism of Jesus. So there is Jesus, the Son, being baptized, the Father's voice from heaven, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So you see the God as a whole at work there, but also in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of God. And the description of God there by Jesus is Father, Son, and Spirit. So I think that's kind of the clearest spell out that I've seen.
Yeah, there's a few more, like 2 Corinthians 13, 14, which is the grace that we say. We speak about all three persons of the Godhead there. And often in Paul's letters, he'll talk about, you know, the work of of God in you through the Son as the Spirit, you know, kind of, that in several of his letters. And sometimes it's not always necessarily together. Sometimes they're apart. And so you can see how Paul is... and easily interchanging. That's the thing that fascinates me, how easily the writers of the Gospels and the New Testament seem to interchange between the three persons.
Yes.
Yeah, it's us that seem to have the hang up. The other thing that helps us with is how we understand ourselves even. So in relationship, one God without the three persons can't relate to himself. So God in himself, because he's three persons, is happy, joyful, glorious God, each glorifying the other, as we see in John 13. So those sort of things help us. The Trinity can actually help us understand better who we are because there's a Trinity, not just the Trinity itself being something we can't touch.
It's
the foundation of adoption for us in that sense as well. Like, the saving work makes more sense because of the Trinity. We can be in God's household because there is the Father and the Son.
Yeah, that's right.
And we can pray because we're led by the Spirit through the work of the Son to the feet of the Father.
Yeah, that's good. And you mentioning John, there, you know, the great high priestly prayer, you have I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and then you have the role of the Spirit, who the Spirit is in the Messiah as he ministers, and then once he ascends, he's sent on his people so they can be adopted to be like him, and they can be start to be changed from the inside to be like him. So you see it there. I heard one person say, I'm going to fumble it now. I can't remember the exact. It's a bit like it's there throughout the New Testament. It's like soaked in, almost like water into a sponge, where you can't see it on the surface, but it's right throughout, and all you've got to do is kind of squeeze it and it becomes apparent. That's not exactly the illustration they used. When I find it, I'll say it. But it's something like that. That is, it pervades. It's pervades all of the writing. And in our sort of articulating of it, or in the creed's articulating of it, what we're doing is doing the squeeze. We're bringing it to the surface so that we can kind of see it and identify it and try and describe it for our own, edification sort of thing.
Yeah, I think an area that I distinctly remember the realization of that when I had this, when I was a fair bit younger, realizing I used to read the Old Testament, and anytime God was mentioned in the Old Testament, I just thought the Father. The whole Old Testament to me was the work of the Father. And then realizing, no, God, as addressed in the Old Testament, is quite often the Father is mentioned in that sense, but most often is Father, Son, Spirit. It is God, Yahweh, the One. And that was really interesting for me when I learned that and changed the way that I thought about God and the begotten Son, not just this relationship that turned up at one point, but that being in the very nature of who God is.
He
expresses that in Genesis 1, 2, where he uses the plural, first person plural, to say, let us make man in our image.
The thing, that's good. The thing that blew my mind, similar to what you're describing, Pat, there was when trying to do the backwards thinking for in John's gospel, when Jesus uses that phrase that is terrible grammar but wonderful theology, where he says, before Abraham was, I am.
I am, yeah.
You go, hang on, you got your tenses mixed up. No, you didn't get them mixed up at all. Yeah. What you're saying is something profound. I am, of course, is the name of God. Yeah. Throughout the Old Testament, he's saying, I am Yahweh that you've seen. And I was like, hang on a minute. Yeah. I now have to go back and understand the work of God as the Trinity in the Old Testament as well. I can't just go, oh, it's a New Testament thing.
And all those names that God gives himself, God Almighty, God the Savior, God the Helper, God, and all of those, and hearing that in the I am.
Yeah, you're good. Hey, here's another question that came out of this line. Almighty, what's going on with that? Like, why does God call himself Almighty? Is that kind of showing off? Like, hey, it's like a big flex right here. You can't see me, listeners, but I'm flexing in front of the microphone to the
looks great too.
The wincing horror of my colleague. Why call himself Almighty? Is that is it a boasting kind of thing, or what's going on?
Is it boasting when it's the truth?
I think you can boast in the truth. When someone's overly proud of an accomplishment that they actually did.
Mm-hmm.
You've told me. You can stop telling me now. I have two patterns of thought on this, on God's. It's like his self-revelation, what God chooses to reveal of himself. The first one is, if you're at a party and someone who's a fireman loves the fact that they're a fireman and keeps telling you, hey, I'm a fireman, it's really cool, I get to, carry kittens out and save people, I'm a bit of a hero, no big deal, but. And they're trying to, sell themselves and be like, look how great I am. It's very different to if there's a fire at that party and they get up and say, I am a fireman, follow my instructions, follow me, this is the way to go, I can help you. And when God reveals his character, he is the only being in existence that can unselfishly glorify himself. So when God says, look at me, he can do that without being selfish, because the more we know of God, the greater it is for us.
Mm-hmm.
So selfishness and boasting is about what I can gain. Here's my accomplishments. Here's my achievements. Look how good I am for my own gain, because I want your opinion of me to be higher. Whereas God can do it. God can reveal and boast in who he is for our gain. And if he didn't, we wouldn't know that there's an almighty God, and we wouldn't be able to pray to that almighty God and find comfort.
Mm. It's good.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, it's good. You love fire analogies, don't you? I've heard you use a few of those. But yeah, well, they it help. Works. Yeah. Yeah.
Just really just makes you make decisions, you know what I mean?
That's right, yeah. Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
Yeah, I can't say any more. That's better than that, actually. Mm. What you've said is what Paul said about, is it boasting if it's true? I think we use that word of boasting to kind of say more of ourselves than we are. But yeah. God can't actually say more of himself than he is.
Mm. Yeah.
He's constrained by his character and he's infinite. So.
Yeah, almighty's not enough.
Yeah.
That's him being subtle. You know, that's, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, it's not enough.
Yeah.
Yeah. The limitations of language.
That's it.
John Piper even talks about the fact that, yeah, John, God might seem that God has this ego, but he says nobody overcomes evil by coming on a white horse. By sending their son to die, sorry. You would think that if he was boasting, he would do it on a white horse. I'm here to conquer and blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Instead, he sends his son, who we know in Philippians 2 becomes humble.
Yeah.
The almighty part of that is the fact that he is so humble but so capable. He's stronger than the strongest person kind of ideas. So the way he goes about things, it's almost like he's giving up his almightiness to do something almighty. Can I say that?
Yeah. Well, you catch a glimpse of it at Calvary when Jesus says, I could call down the angels.
Yeah.
And so God has this power that he chooses not to exercise in order for us to be saved.
Yeah.
If he just wanted us to be like, wow, you're good, then he could put on a show, no problem, and we would not be able to comprehend it. You know, think about standing in the cleft, his glory passing by. We cannot handle the glory of God.
Yeah.
But he chose humility because it was for our benefit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. And so that says volumes, doesn't it, about the character of the God, why he's worth trusting, is that he's almighty and yet lays it down in weakness and achieves his ends. You know, there's power in weakness, the 2 Corinthians idea. He achieves his ends through humility and what looks to be the utter, you know, hopelessness of the cross.
Yeah.
I think that speaks volumes into our world at the moment that's obsessed with who has power, who doesn't have power, you know, and all of that sort of stuff. Okay, well, let me segue then into another question that got sent in, which is kind of relates to that. And here's the question. How can we reconcile God being referred to as a father with the lack of female representation? Could we refer to God as a loving parent, or does this change the overall meaning? I think lack of female representation, I take it there the question is talking about within the depiction of God in the scriptures, that is, you know, father and then son as being sort of male descriptions, and then spirit, though as a person, he's sort of neuter in the language of the Greek New Testament, but not referred to as feminine. Could we say, I believe in God, the parent almighty, creator of heaven and earth, would that change anything? Let me put the question that way. That's thinking music there. You're hearing, listeners. gears grinding.
I think yes and no. I think
it's a good Anglican answer.
Now but not yet. So in the sense that putting ourselves in the shoes of the original audience, yes, it would have made a difference because there was a lot more distinct difference in the roles of a father and a mother in the households of the people who were originally reading this. The father led and the father kind of had, in a sense, ownership and authority in a way that a mother didn't. So in that sense, for those original hearers, yes, would it have as much of an effect for us as listeners? I think there's still some senses in yes, but a lesser sense in that mothers and fathers now tend to share that sort of authoritative position.
Maybe I'm not sure where to take this, because I even find, like, when I look at Hannah in 1 Samuel, she had an authority position, you know, like she didn't go to Elkanah and say, oh, can I give him over? She did it. So I'm not sure how to put that together. I think what he's saying is true. I'm just not sure how to put it together, because I'm not sure like these, the language it's used is to communicate to us who God is. So in that sense, maybe you could use parent, but at the same time, about there's fatherly has this beginningness to it, yeah. And it's fatherly rather than, you know, the distinctions in physical, because we're not talking about distinctions in physical being or appearance. There's something really to it. I was thinking the other day, after you spoke, Pat, you were really pastoral at one point where you were talking about, you know, that you've been blessed with a good father, and you realise that there are people there that don't have that same experience, which was just a lovely moment. And thank you for saying that. So what do we do with that kind of thing? Yeah. And I was thinking that, you know, the father figure that we see in, because you also said, and because God chose to love.
Yeah.
And I thought that was interesting language. And the way I thought about that was, it's not so much that God chose to love, and this is maybe what you're saying anyway, but the fact that he chose to share love, because he is love in 1 John.
Yeah.
So he's sharing himself. Mm. If he is love, and that's what he's chosen to share, then he's chosen to share himself. So the fatherly aspect to that is the idea of a father is that he would share himself, give himself over rather than take. And some of us have fathers who want to take from us rather than share themselves with us, and that's not God at all.
Yeah.
Now, to me, that is not a mother or a father thing.
Yeah.
That it's a fatherly thing.
Mm.
And I wonder whether we need to think of it more like that rather than thinking what their appearance may be.
Yeah. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah.
This is genuine curiosity. Would you then think it's fair to say that when we think about God the Father, that there is nothing in the masculinity of God the Father that we ought to strive for or seek after, but God the Father in the relational sense?
Yeah, I would. I actually think we need to talk about this sometime, but the use of masculine and male, I think, is actually a distinction we don't talk about enough, and they bleed together, and I don't think they're supposed to. So, yes, I would agree with you on that. I'm not talking about the masculinity of it.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm talking about the genesis of it.
Yes, yeah.
More so.
I think the same can be applied to the Son in that sense. You know, Jesus was distinctly a male human, so he was male. But I think males and females alike strive after Jesus as the best example of humanity. And me as a male, I don't look at Jesus and go, oh, there's the perfect male. I go, there's the perfect human. I'm going to run after him.
Mm.
Yeah.
He's even more than the best example. He's actually the first fruits of what it is to now be the image of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would just add, in terms of the question, our value's not found in whether we're depicted in anything, but particularly in this instance, you know, the value of males and females is found in both together are made on purpose by God in his image, and both are redeemed on purpose in his Son. And none of that is cancelled out in the creation or the redemption. So our value is found in the intentionality of us being created with those differences and then redeemed in those with those differences as well. So there'll be males and females, I think, in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be a contingency with what we are, even though there is, you know, there'll be a discontinuity as well. But I think both will be depicted in heaven. That part of us that is us will continue on.
Mm.
We're going to get to that in the resurrection of the dead in the later creed. So we're stealing from the...
And that's confirmed explicitly in the New Testament. There's neither slave nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile, nor male or female.
Yeah.
All are one in Christ Jesus.
Mm. Yeah.
And there's a sense where it's saying it doesn't matter.
Mm.
You know, you're created in God's image and saved for his glory.
Yeah. And in the very same letters he's saying, but each of you is part of a different part of the body. So there's a distinction as well. And it sounds very Trinitarian, doesn't it?
It does.
It does.
The one and the many.
Mm.
Fantastic. Well, I think we've done well, gentlemen. I'm going to say that anyway. given that there's no... Oh, I didn't shout out, but Alex is on, is producing us for us. G'day, Alex. good to have you with us.
Mm.
I hope that's been helpful to all of you who are listening, both of you who are listening.
this is the sort of framework we're aiming to do each week. We're going to have different people around the microphones each week, so tune in to hear something different. But we hope this has been helpful for you in your own walk and maybe you in your small groups. And we look forward to you joining us next time you switch on the podcast. So have a great week walking with Jesus. See you then.
See you later. Bye.